Praise the Lord. I'll try once again. Praise the Lord.
Amen.
Amen. That sounds so good. I was once again caused to smile when our brother Jonathan came up here to pray. And the microphone reached him right here in the chest, you know. And I looked at him and I smiled. I said, when I go up there, I'm going to be standing right in front of the mic. Last week, we had a brother who was, I think, even taller than Jonathan. And I made a comment about him, and he laughed. And then he made it a point, after the meeting was over, to come over to me and to hug me. And I reached him about here, you know. But the same Jesus died for both of us. As far as the Lord's concerned, we're both worth the same. Whether we're small or tall or skinny or fat, Jesus loves us all. I'm going to be sharing from the Gospel of Acts, from the book of Acts. Voy a estar leyendo del libro de Hechos, capítulo 5, del verso 12. Hasta el fin del capítulo. No voy a poder comentar las cosas que vienen a mi mente en inglés, porque muchas veces no puedo cambiar las palabras de inglés a español, y también me cogería mucho tiempo, así que me tienen que perdonar. Quizá el hermano está que va a estar en... Bueno, también creo que están recording. How do you say recording? Grabando este mensaje. So, así es que él lo puede escuchar más tarde y cambiar la palabra. I too want to wish mothers here a happy Mother's Day, in case I forgot anybody. I also wanted to ask a question. Are there any grandmothers here? Could you raise your hand, please? 1, 2, 3. Wow. Just about everybody. Estoy preguntando que si hay abuelas aquí. ¿Eres una abuela? Sí, soy una abuela. Ok. Ok. Is that a hint? How about great grandmothers? 1. Bisabuelas. No. Bisabuelas se dice, ¿eh? Bisabuelas. Bisabuelas. Great-grandmothers, 2. Praise the Lord. Wait until Father's Day comes after Mother's Day or before? Good. I expect a gift, 2. Hermano, el día de padre que viene, después de las madres, voy a esperar un regalo también. There you go, he smiled. Okay, praise the Lord. Acts chapter 5, verse 12. And through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. And they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Yet none of the rest dared join them. But the people esteemed them highly, and believers were increasingly added to the Lord, multitudes, both of men and women, so that they brought the sick out into the streets and laid them on beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. Also, a multitude gathered from the surrounding cities of Jerusalem, bringing the sick people and those who were tormented by unclean spirits. And they were all healed. Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. And they were filled with indignation and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common priest prison. But at night, an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, "Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life." And when they heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together and all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, "Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside." And when the high priest and the captain of the temple and the chief priests heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one of them, one came and told them, saying, "Look, the men who you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people." Then the captain went out with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, "Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us." But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, "We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses of these things. And so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him." And when they heard this, they were furious and plotted to kill them. Then one of the council, stood up, a Pharisee named Gamaliel, a teacher of the Lord, held in respect by all the people, and commanded them to put the apostles outside for a little while. And he said to the men, and he said to them, "Men of Israel, take heed to yourselves what you intend to do regarding these men. For some time ago, Theodas rose up, claiming to be somebody, and a number of men, about 400, joined him. He was slain, and all who obeyed him were scattered and came to nothing. Verse 37, and after this, Judas of Galilee rose up in those days, in the days of the census, and drew away many people after him. He also perished, and all who obeyed him were dispersed. Now I say to you, keep away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or this work is of men, it will come to nothing. But if it is of God, you cannot overthrow it, lest you even be found to fight against God. And they agreed with him. And when they had called for the apostles and beaten them, and then they commanded them that they should not speak in the name of Jesus, and let them go. So they departed from the presence of the councils. This is great. So they departed from the council, from the presence of the council, rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. And daily in the temple and in every house, they did not cease teaching and preaching Jesus as the Christ. Father, we thank you. Thank you for this portion of scripture. Thank you, Lord, for this time in your presence. Thank you for your Holy Spirit. We do ask, Father, I ask in these moments. I always feel saying this, Lord, but that you would anoint me. Use me, Lord. Fill me with your Spirit, that as I share this portion of Scripture, Lord, that the words that I speak may go out to hearts that you prepare to receive what you would have them receive. Whether it's everything I say or just one sentence, Lord, I pray that it may change lives as you've changed mine, Lord. That you might be glorified in what is said here this morning, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. When I was reading this portion of scripture, I saw so much. And I don't know if there's going to be enough time to share everything that I believe the Lord was sharing with me. But when it starts out in verse 12, it says, and through the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were done among the people. It says the hands of the apostles. I think I mentioned this one time before. At the book of Acts, they say is about what happens with the apostles, the work that they do. And I heard somebody say that if you really think about it, it's not about the apostles. It's about the Holy Spirit working through the apostles. And it says that they were all with one accord in Solomon's porch. Solomon's porch, if we remember, that's a place where Jesus used to speak also. It was a place in the temple that was known for gathering to share things. Verse 13 says that, yet none of them, even though they considered the apostles to be really something. It says none of them dared to join them. The people thought so much of the apostles. That it was almost like they separated themselves from them. They esteemed them. That it says for the people, but the people esteemed them highly. And it reminded me of a place where one of the apostles, somebody comes to him and bows down and he says, "Get up. I'm a man just like you." So there was nothing. He himself bore witness that there was really nothing amazing about the men. In fact, it made me think of that portion of scripture when Jesus had sent the disciples out and they came back really praising the Lord, and they tell the Lord, it's amazing. We can cast out demons. We've cast out demons and done many miracles. And the Lord tells them, don't rejoice about this. I mean, think about it. How would you feel if you can go to somebody and just, whether you touch them physically or whether you just said, look at me, like the two disciples that told the blind man, the crippled man, look at us, when he was asking for money at the temple? How would you feel if you had that ability? We have the same Holy Spirit. But there is a gift of healing. That's another subject. But how would you feel if you were able? There are even people right here in this chapel who are sick. Not well, one thing or another. And if you could go to them and say, and just lay your hands upon them, and they were to be healed, I'm sure that that person that you did that to would be amazed, and they would be greatly thankful. And not only that, but they would tell somebody else, so-and-so just laid the hands upon me, and I was made well. And what would that cause the other people to do? They would want to also come to that person and say, hey, you touched that person and made them well. Lay your hand upon me. Because that's the way we are. We want to be healed. We want to be well. And I thank God that doesn't take place here in this chapel. Even though there are churches that do have those kind of things happening, whether they're truly of God or not, I don't know. But the people that do that start to become highly esteemed in the eyes of the people. And the people in the congregation start to lift them up. They become very important. Too important. Because the meetings become about them and not about the Lord Jesus Christ. When the disciples came back and they were talking about the gifts, that the miracles that had taken place, Jesus told them, don't rejoice about this. That's not a big deal. Even though they thought it was, I'm paraphrasing, he says that's not a big deal. But rather, you should rejoice that your names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. What we think about what is important should be salvation. Not physical healing, even though physical healing is a great thing. Many of us would want our loved ones around us longer. I would have wanted my son to be with me longer. But that wasn't the Lord's will. But I praise him that he got saved His name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And one day I say, like David, I'm going to see my son again, besides all my loved ones. It continues to say here, excuse me, in fact, why don't we turn to Luke chapter 10? Keep your finger in that portion of scripture. Luke chapter 10. I started to read and explain this portion of scripture. When I had a little note here, it's amazing how I write these little notes so that I could ask the people to look at it so that they don't just hear what I'm saying, but that they might look at scripture and hear what the Lord is saying. Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10, starting at verse 17. I remember a couple of weeks ago, Wednesday, I was asking people to turn to a particular portion of scripture, and I was in the wrong chapter. I guess that's why the Lord hasn't given me the gift of teaching. I would really mess things up. Luke chapter 10, verse 17. This is about those disciples that the Lord sent out. It says in verse 17, chapter 10 of Luke, then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Many times we're afraid of things. I remember in Brooklyn, there was a brother who lived in the projects, big buildings. He and his wife they lived on the upper floor. They would not get into the elevator. They were afraid of getting stuck in the elevator. And what can happen if you get stuck in the elevator? I mean, I could see it if you have claustrophobia. I don't have that, but from what I know or seen, that can be a terrible situation. But that wasn't their reason. They were afraid of getting in the elevator. I know people who are afraid of getting on an airplane because it might fall and crash. I'm talking about Christians. I'm not talking about non-believers. We should think about something. I understand fear. I haven't been in an airplane crash. If I would have, I wouldn't be here talking. I'd be in the presence of the Lord. And that's my point. We shouldn't fear it to keep us from getting in a plane. Because those are very rare things, plane crashes. It says, it continues to say in verse 20, after he says to them, nothing by any means will hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Don't rejoice in the fact that you have powers over demons and that many miracles or wonders could be done. It says, but rather rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. In another place, it says in the Lamb's Book of Life, that's what we should be rejoicing about. Getting back to Acts chapter 5, verse 15 says, so they brought the sick unto the streets and laid them in the streets on beds and couches. I know they had beds back then. I was curious, what kind of a couch did they have? This is a silly thought that went through my head. And then it says, when it says they laid them on the beds and couches, that at least the shadow of Peter passing by might fall on some of them. The miracles of the apostles, and notice how I say it, when it's really, again, the miracle of the Holy Spirit using the apostles. But this is the way it's written in the Bible. That's the way God wrote it. So we read it that way. This is what the people felt, that even the shadow of people passing by might fall on some of them. They were expected to be healed by just the shadow of Peter falling on them. Remember the woman with the issue of blood? When she said, if I could just touch the hem of his garment, just to touch the material of what Jesus was wearing, she felt that she would be healed or that something would happen. And it's not just there, but if you can keep your finger there and turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 21. The book of Numbers, chapter 21. This is about the Israelites journeying or traveling in the desert with Moses. Starting at verse 4, it says, then they journeyed from Mount Hor by the way of the Red Sea to go around the land of Edom. And the soul of the people became very discouraged on the way. And the people spoke against God. It always amazes me how we can see miracles. Oh, we don't see many, but they did. After being set free of 400 years, we can't even imagine. We know what the 400 years means. It means 400 years. That's a long time. But we really can't fathom. I really don't know what it would be like. Well, we wouldn't live that long. But here the people, after being in bondage for 400 years and being freed, it says they spoke against God and Moses. I can see them speaking against Moses. But you'd have to be some kind of an interesting person, let me say it that way, to speak against God. It says, why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food and no water. and our souls loathe this worthless bread. I assume they were referring to the manna for which they were crying to Moses earlier when they were hungry, and God provided the manna, and they were so happy, they were rejoicing that they had this bread-like substance to eat, but now they loathe it. And verse 6 says, so the Lord sent fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses. When things start to happen, we complain. We start to feel sorry, and we go to God. The people went to Moses and said, we have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray to the Lord that he may take away the serpents from us. So Moses prayed for the people. Praise the Lord for God's mercy and grace and his patience, and for servants like Moses. And the Lord said to Moses, make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole, and it shall be that everyone who is bitten and looks at it, when he looks at it, he shall live. So Moses made a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. And I've been told, and I never really thought about it, but that's the reason that the medical field has a symbol of a pole with a serpent on it. It's interesting that people that don't even believe in God would wear something like that. Put it on a pole, and so it was. If a serpent had bitten anyone, when someone looked on the bronze serpent, he lived. That portion of scripture amazes me, that the people were told, if a snake bites you, and you know that the people who have been bitten die, so if you get bitten, you can assume that you're going to die just like the other people. However, Moses has prayed, God has answered, and said to Moses, get a pole, put a serpent on it, and anybody that looks at the serpent will be healed. Think about that. Something's wrong with you today, and you go to the doctor, and he tells you, okay, you see this medicine? Just look at it, and you'll be healed. We'd probably think that the doctor's an idiot. If you go to a religious leader, somebody might say, well, yeah, but that's a man. You go to a religious leader, and the religious leader tells you, and this is going to sound silly, I guess, look at the speaker, and you'll be healed. Once again, you think that religious leader is an idiot. I mean, how do you expect to just look at something and for that look to heal you? But isn't that similar to what Jesus said when he's lifted on the cross? If any man be lifted up, there I go trying to talk. So here's an amazing thing that takes place. With just the looking. And that's what happened with some of the people, where they said, just the shadow of Peter passing, if it should fall on us, would heal us. There's another little portion of scripture when it talked about the Sadducees. Then the high priest rose up in verse 17. In fact, before we go there, verse 17, Then the high priest rose up and all who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees. This also caught my attention because it says, and they were filled with indignation. They were jealous, upset. And they laid hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison, which is a prison for everybody else. It says, but at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, go stand at the temple and preach to the people all the words of this life. Once again, don't talk about the miracles. Share the gospel. Jesus came so that you might be saved. He shed his blood to wash us of our sins. He wanted the apostles to go into the temple and tell the people about this. You've had religious leaders for a long time, even those supposedly Sadducees who were supposed to be religious leaders. We know that at one time, I'm running out of time, but at one time the Sadducees came to Jesus and asked him a question. Do we remember that? About the Sadducees don't believe in the afterlife. They don't believe in angels and demons. And yet they came to Jesus and they questioned him with a question which seems so silly to come from this type of religious leader. If a man marries a woman and he dies, having no children, his brother is to take her. And eventually that brother dies, and the next brother takes, and to make a long story short, I think it's seven brothers take her as a wife, and none of them have children, and the last one dies, and they ask him a question. In the resurrection, whose wife is she going to be? When I was reading, I was expecting Jesus to say, I think of these things, why are you guys even asking me this? You don't believe in the resurrection. Why are you asking me this? But he doesn't. He continues to ask them other things. But I just wonder, and they even call him master, teacher. You can come to somebody, and if you say master, just the hypocrisy of that. How can you come to somebody and call them a master, teacher, rabbi, when you know that what you're asking him is really a trick question? You're trying to deceive him. It amazes me, and that happens today with some of us. There's a, I only have a few more minutes. I'd like to jump down to verse 28. In fact, let's start at 26 so we can get a little more of an understanding. Verse 26, it says, then the captain went. This was after they were let out of the jail. The captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they brought them, they set them before the council, and the high priest, this is that religious leader, asked them, saying, did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine. Even after all the miracles that they were doing, after all the things that they themselves saw, I mean, the evidence, and they still refuse. says, and look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood on us. It caught my attention. Keep your finger there and turn to Matthew 27, 25. We'll start on verse 24. Matthew 27, 24. It says, and when Pilate saw that he could not prevail, this is when they were asking for Barabbas instead of Jesus. When Pilate saw that he could not prevail at all, but rather a tumult was rising, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, I am innocent of the blood of this just person. You see to it. And all the people answered and said, his blood be on us. His blood be on us and our children. They didn't care. And it interests me that they said, don't worry about it. I'll take the, as is commonly said by many politicians today, and not just politicians, I guess, but I hear it most from politicians. They'll take the responsibility for what takes place. Something has gone wrong. We think somebody should do something about it. And what they say is, I take the responsibility. So what does that mean? They don't do anything to them. But anyway, they didn't just say, I take the response. They say, on our children, let his blood be on us and on our children. And then in Acts chapter 5, they forget that they had said that. His blood be on us. Because they turn around and say, you have filled Jerusalem, in verse 28, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and you intend to bring this man's blood on us. I find it interesting that the apostles didn't say, we didn't do this, you did it. My time has finished, and not even half of what I wanted to share. There's so much in the Word of God that even a person like me can find so much, can learn so much about the God that loves us, about what took place in history. And sometimes I think to myself, if Jesus was alive today, maybe different circumstances, because we have cars. And there may not be a crucifixion on a cross. But if he came to the religious leaders today, one of the things I found interesting, which when I first got saved, I was raised in a Catholic faith. I wasn't a very good Catholic, but that's what they taught us, you know, say, I'm Catholic. We would never say I'm a Christian. We'd say I'm a Catholic. And our religious leaders were called Father Paul, Father John. In Spanish, they would say Padre, referring to a religious father. And there's a place where Jesus says, don't call any man on the earth father. And that's the way it's written in the Catholic Bible. Don't call any man on the earth father, for one is your father, which is in heaven. And to this very day, well, to 6 months ago, I shouldn't say this day because I don't know, but 6 months ago, there were two young guys, kids, young guys, a boy and a girl, Catholic school. They have this book that teaches them that the priests are called fathers and that they should pick a saint that they should pray to this very day. I don't understand it. Jesus himself says, don't do it. It amazes me. But then again, the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the scribes, the religious leaders of those days, when Jesus came, and not only Jesus, but he was the Savior, and his followers, the apostles, are doing all these miraculous things. They want to kill the apostles, just like they killed Jesus. And after saying, let him be crucified and his blood be on us and our children, they turn around and say, why are you doing this? You want to bring this man's blood on us. Today you have religion, and there are many, I would say billions of Catholics who are going to go to hell because they follow false teachers. Back then, there were multitudes of people who were going to go to hell because they were following false teachers. We've been blessed that we have the Word of God today. The Catholics have the same word. Salvation is written the same way in the Gospel of John. But the Catholics don't read the Bible. I wanted to get into the habit of saying, let's take our Bibles, let's open our Bibles. But I failed to do that. He loves us. If you don't know him as your Savior, you have the opportunity today to accept Jesus Christ into your heart. And it's easy. It's been paid for. He paid the price that we were supposed to pay. And all you have to do is ask Jesus to come into your heart and save you. And he says in his word, if anyone calls on him, he won't turn him away. Salvation is free. He's a loving God. A lot of people say, yeah, but you won't be able to do this, you won't be able to. All those things that we won't be able to, they're all bad things. We just don't think they're bad. And as a Christian, there's a children's song, I think it is, but I sing it quite often. I whistle it. It's a good thing to be a Christian. It's the best thing I know. It's a good thing to follow Jesus every place I go.